morning. The reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning at verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to the place he would later receive as his inheritance, and went even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. May God bless his word to us.
Before we come to the message, is this your last Sunday morning with us? Ah, right, okay. So I'm saying to Tony and Jill, one thinks it is and one's not so sure. You think it is? Next week, fine. Okay, well, we'll remember that next week then, yes. I didn't want you to kind of be ignored. So just to say I'm noticing you up there. Yeah, good. So 50 years ago yesterday, as we were reminded, the first men landed on the moon. Exclusive club of people that walked there, just 12 men have walked on the moon. And though there's been multiple testimony by those 12 people, I was there, there's been rocks brought back, there's been photographs that have been shown. There are still people who have generated a whole industry of conspiracy theories, calling into question whether people really did land on the moon. That'd be rotten, wouldn't it, for the young Steve Edwards to have been woken up in the middle of the night for a hoax. This hope it really was worth him waking up. How do we prove that men landed on the moon? Well, we listen to testimony, which is credible. We take a look at the evidence, and we make a decision on the basis of reliable witnesses and the evidence which is before us. None of us have been to the moon. None of the 12 men are here. None of us have been there. None of us have seen the moon that close and personal. None of us have seen a man on the moon, although sometimes it looks like that, doesn't it, when you look up in the sky. And the same is true of God. We need to make a decision about God on the same basis. We need to reflect on reliable witnesses. We need to reflect on the evidence of the ages. And we need to make an assessment. We need to make a decision on the basis of that evidence. So, the first men that landed on the moon. What did the first astronauts think when they moved from Earth into space, and then went into the moon itself? When they got into space, did they forget their life below? Did they forget all of the primitive ideas of people who believed in God and believed in creation? Was that all forgotten? Before the moon landings, there was a space exploration, a Russian exploration in 1961. Yuri Gagarin went up and circled the Earth. And he came back and said, I've been in space, I've looked, and I didn't see God. I've been up into space, I looked, and I didn't see God. Of course, the more and more we think about space, we realize that the tiny rim of a journey, the M25 of the Earth that Yuri Gagarin went around, is just a tiny, tiny fragment of the vast expanding universe. You know, it's a bit like man looking. You know, I can't find so-and-so in the fridge. I can't find so-and-so in the cupboard. Man looking, which kind of takes a little glimpse and doesn't notice what maybe is behind a packet or a container. We can't depend simply upon a cursory man look in order to come to our conclusions. We perhaps need something a little bit more substantial than that. These first astronauts that walked on the moon said that the whole experience was a spiritual experience for many of them, not all of them, but for many of them. And what was particularly striking for them was not that they saw the moon. The thing that was really striking for a lot of these astronauts was that from the moon they saw the Earth. Of course, that's a perspective that you don't see from the Earth. We can't see the whole of the Earth standing on the Earth. But if you're on the moon, you can see the Earth in all its splendor. And Jim Irwin, who was the first of those 12 men who walked on the moon to die, said that when I saw the Earth in space, it was like a gigantic marble, a glorious marble hanging in the air. And as we moved further and further away from it, the marble still seemed to be wonderful, even though it became smaller and smaller. A beautiful, warm, living object that seemed so fragile that if you touch it, it could just break into pieces. And James Irwin said, seeing this has to change a man, has to make a man appreciate the creation of God and the love of God. So for some of these men who from 50 years ago yesterday walked on the moon and saw the Earth, there was this profound sense that they were in the presence of something much bigger and much more complex than they had ever considered before. And for some of them, it was a real spiritual experience. In our reading, we read these words: by faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. We can't prove that God exists. We can't prove that God doesn't exist. We can't prove that God made the universe. We can't prove that God didn't make the universe. None of us was there. None of us can go there and kind of take a selfie with God making the universe. That would be rather cool though, wouldn't it? None of us can go with a microscope and look at exactly what happened in that first moment before time began. It's faith. Not a leap of faith, not blind faith, because when we begin to think about who God is and what this world is and what human beings are, there's lots of evidence, there's lots of potential fingerprints of God that we see on our world, signs and pointers and indicators that maybe there is more than just us in this universe, that there's more than us in terms of this world and everything outside. So when the astronauts went into space, this guy Charles Sainan said, that it was an amazing opportunity to go somewhere that no one else had been and to see the moon and to see our Earth. And he speaks about the Earth, and the thing that particularly struck him about the Earth, there I was, and there you are, the Earth, dynamic, overwhelming, and I felt that this world has too much purpose, too much logic. It was too beautiful to happen by accident. There has to be somebody bigger than you and bigger than me. And that's the thing that struck him. Structure. The structure of the Earth. The beauty and order and wonder of this world seen from a distance. And there is something very wonderful about structure in the Earth and structure in the universe and structure all around us. The amazing structure of a leaf or a dragonfly or a tree. What amazing things they are, how complex they are. Yet they work and they serve to be of benefit to us. Someone has said, what a marvelous factory is a single cell in the human being. It said that the natural world has profound mathematical harmony at a deep level, and the harmony emerges again and again in biological forms. By faith, we believe that God made the universe, and one of the ways that we look for evidence that God has made the universe is that we have structure. We do not have complete chaos in our universe. The human body is not a chaos. I know that sometimes people dress as though they're living a chaotic life, but we are. The human body is amazing. Just kind of think of skin, the amazing properties of skin, how it protects us from so much disease, how it is so durable, how it is so remarkable in terms of its regeneration after we are wounded. What amazing structure there is in the human body, in the world, in everything around us. A few years back, we thought a bit on a Sunday evening about this man, Francis Collins. Francis Collins was the head of the Human Genome Project, internationally, but based in the United States. And he speaks about his experience of mapping the DNA of human beings and everything else in the world. And he said, it's richly satisfying harmony between the scientific and spiritual world views. Now, he had quite a task. He was quite a scientist. He was a team of 2,000 scientists, and they determined the 3 million letters of the human genome, our DNA instruction book. It would take 31 years to read out all of those letters out loud. So complex is that project. If all the chromosomes in the human body, he says, were laid out end to end, they would stretch for 100 billion miles. Remarkable. Remarkable the structure of the human being. Before the discovery of the genome, our DNA structure, we didn't begin to imagine how complex just a human being is, or just a particle of a human being. Bill Clinton was the president at the time when this was all declared, and he gave a speech, and he said this in the speech: without doubt, this is the most important, most wondrous map ever produced by mankind. Today we are learning the language in which God created life. We're gaining ever more awe for the complexity, the beauty, and the wonder of God's most divine and sacred gift. Now, here was Francis Collins, a proper scientist, one of the greatest scientists of the 20th century, 21st century. And how did he feel about the leader of the free world name-checking God in connection with his scientific project? Well, he said, I talked with the president's speechwriter and gave him some guidance about the things that he was going to say. And he said, Francis Collins, it's a happy day for the world. It's humbling for me and awe-inspiring to realize that we've caught the first glimpse of our own instruction book, previously known only to God. And when you think, it took us 2,000 years since Christ to discover that, you realize how little we know about ourselves still, how much more there is to discover, and how much more evidence there might be for us to believe that there is a God who has made all things. What made Francis Collins, that high-ranking scientist, become a believer? He said that in his training as a scientist, he leaned towards the position of being an atheist, and he declared himself an atheist in his early training. But as a doctor working in North Carolina, he worked with a whole group of people, many of whom had Christian faith. And what struck him as a young doctor was that many of these North Carolinian individuals who were suffering great pain and distress in their lives still believed in a loving God. And he began to think about God. He said, if it was a psychological crutch, it was an amazing crutch. If it was a psychological crutch. If it was just a cultural thing, something that people were conditioned to believe, you simply believe because you grew up in a family or a society that believed in God, well then, how do you begin to explain the fact that people, when their lives were falling apart and they're experiencing pain in their own bodies and the bodies of the people that they loved, that they were not shaking their fist at God? They're not saying, I've got no time for you. He couldn't begin to work out why that was the case. And then one woman who was suffering from incurable angina, serious heart issues, asked Francis Collins, what do you believe? What do you believe? And Collins' response was quite interesting. He said, I'd never really seriously thought about that question. And I realized that here I am, a scientist, trained to look at evidence and to assess evidence and come to objective conclusions. And I'd never in my life checked out whether the evidence for believing in God was in any way credible. Of course, he had lots of evidence before him, the patients he'd been seeing over the years of his training. And he came to the conclusion in asking that question, is there a God? That there was a God. And that he, Francis Collins, could know him. And of course, that's what we've been celebrating this morning in this baptism service. That people can come to know the living God personally. They can relate to him, know him, and love him. And that's how our reading began, isn't it? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is what the ancients were commended for. There have been centuries upon centuries upon centuries of people who have said, I believe in God. I believe that someone made our world and made me. I believe in God. I believe that I'm accountable to that God. I believe that he is knowable. He is personal. He is real. I think it is a striking thing, isn't it? That there are people here who are maybe in their second or third generation of families who have believed in the message of the Bible, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And it's great to be able to look back at many who have believed. In this reading, we look back to some of those at the beginning. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. People who have put God to the test and come to the conclusion he is worth trusting. I've met people that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ who are massively successful, who have no financial worries, who are as secure as possible. I've met people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who live in a shack, in a shanty town in Kenya, where there is no running water and there is no electricity. I know people who love the Lord Jesus Christ who are as fit as a fiddle and have never had a day's illness in their lives. I know people who love Jesus who are paralyzed from the neck downward, who never experience a minute of their waking life with no pain. There is no particular type of person that becomes a Christian. There is no particular type of person that believes in God. There are world-ranking scientists. There are people who mind a machine in a factory in Sussex. There are sales executives. There are sales assistants and everyone in between. So Francis Collins says, the God of the Bible is also the God of the genome. He can be worshipped in the cathedral or the laboratory. His creation is majestic, awesome, intricate, and beautiful. The cathedral and the laboratory, the place of worship, the place of science. Francis Collins, they're not contradictory places. He's not two people in those two places. He's one person in those two places. You know, if you thought about the world very much, thought about how the world is made up, goodness, beauty, truth. Someone has said that the best explanation of why we make, as human beings, architecture, jokes, sculptures, gardens, stories, is because we bear the image of a God who is the master creator, the great comedian and the great storyteller. We live in a structured universe. We live in a world where God structures things, and we structure things too. Or think about music. What is music? From scientific point of view, music is nothing but vibrations in the ear that hit the ear. Nothing more than that, simulating currents in the brain. But science is not the only way of knowing. Is that the way you interact with music? Is that the way you think when you hear your tune? When the hairs stand up on the back of your neck? No, music is not just kind of notes on a page. It's not just sound waves. Just something more, isn't it? Sometimes it gets you in touch with something beyond yourself, maybe even God himself. Or just think of a kiss. Is a kiss just an exchange of germs and saliva? You might think that if you've never been kissed. No, a kiss is more than that, isn't it? Love is more than that. It's more than something that you can explore in a laboratory. It's something that is truly amazing. We can imagine why evil has emerged in the world. We can understand why people fall out. But it's difficult to imagine anyone ever inventing love and kindness unless there was a loving and kind God who got things rolling in the first place. Hey, if you've ever brought up children, you know that they very soon learn how to take lumps out of each other. But there's not, generally speaking, a spontaneous affection for their siblings that seems to arise. We live in a world that is good, it is beautiful, it has truth in it. And part of the reason is that we have a God who displays those characteristics. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Something happens when a society jettisons the idea that there is a God. Just imagine you live in a house. It's a two-story house. And you enjoy the whole house, and then someone comes along and they rip the top floor off the house. Would it affect your enjoyment of that house? Would it affect your experience? Would it Would it affect the appearance of the house? Well, of course, in some ways, Western society has done that with the way that we think and believe and behave. It's ripped the top layer off authority and belief, the way of thinking, the way of living. It's ripped that off and imagined that with one floor left, we can still enjoy the house as we did previously. But it doesn't work like that. To jettison the idea that there is a God that we can believe in, a God that we can know, is to remove a whole layer of our existence that makes it possible to live and survive as human beings. Someone said this, that the death of God is the end of reality as we know it. Everything dies when God dies, including our link to the wisdom of the ancient world. Someone has said that what happens when the society stops believing in God? They don't believe in nothing. They believe in everything, including their own infallibility. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, as we come to a conclusion, just to kind of give you hope here at the front. To come to a conclusion, the greatest way that God has shown evidence of his existence and love is by sending his son Jesus into the world. One president said, President Nixon, the greatest moment in history was not when man walked on the moon. Billy Graham was with him and added, but when God walked on the earth. And of course, that's the message at the heart of Christianity, that the God who puts order into the universe has come into the world as a man so that we can see and hear and listen to what he has to say. Charles Duke, one of the last men to walk on the moon, said, walking on the moon was 3 days, but walking with Jesus is forever. Forever. So, if you've not done it before, as Francis Collins had never done it before, ask yourself the question, is there a God? Think about the universe around you. Why is there something rather than nothing? And as you look at the order of the universe, the structure of the universe, what does this say to me about what God is like and how he wants to come and speak to me? Maybe the message of Jesus Christ, who is described in the Gospels as the Word of God, is the theory of everything that helps to make sense of what it means to live and to die. We're going to pray together. Lord God, we come to you and we pray that you'll help us to reflect on what it means to look at your world and to look at the way that believers claim you made it. We pray, Father, that you will help us to use our eyes and our ears to sift the evidence, to see whether it is true and whether you can be known because you are real, whether you can be experienced because you reward, you reach out to those that reach out to you. Father, we thank you that we've been able to hear the stories of Maria and Christine today. And Father God, we pray that today you might begin fresh stories in different people's lives through your good news. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.